Putting this message together, I didn't realize till this morning. It's more so geared towards the fathers, which is kind of ironic. I didn't mean it that way. We do thank you for all the things that you do for us mothers, and I didn't mean for this, and I just kind of laughed and giggled this morning when I realized what this was. But if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15, and in verse 1 it says, "After these things the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." So here we have the Abrahamic covenant. We have God promising Abram an heir, okay? And as far as Abram is concerned, this Eliezer of Damascus is set to be to inherit all of his possessions. And the rest of the chapter goes on to tell, in chapter 15, it goes on to tell that God tells Abram about his seed that shall multiply as the stars in heaven. And he talks about the land grant that he's going to give the children of Israel. He talks about the prophecy of Israel being servants to the Egyptians. And he talks about, he tells Abram that he's going to live to a good old age and be buried and go to his fathers. That's what chapter 15 is about. It's interesting, though, is what happens in between chapters 15 and chapter 16. The Bible doesn't really say. But if we can, this morning, put ourselves in Abram's shoes and try to see things through his eyes and Sarah's eyes, to try to get some perspective, to try to understand the thought process of what goes into the decision that is about to be made in chapter 16. Because oftentimes, and I am guilty of this myself, of reading through the Bible and looking at it as almost as if it's like a fictional book. And almost as like these characters are fictional characters. But these characters, these aren't characters, these are people just like you and me. These are people who have thoughts, they have emotions, they go through struggles, they go through trials, they have all these emotions, they go through the same issues that we go through today. And the issue that we're going to be talking about today is obviously Abram and Sarai are an old age and they haven't had children. And we know of people in this day and age that are going through the same issues, right? We know of couples that aren't able to have children, right? So you can see that there is nothing new. In Ecclesiastes 1, verses 9, Solomon writes, "The thing that has been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun." So that means we are facing the same problems that Abram was facing back then, that Sarai was facing back then. We are facing those same issues, those same problems we're facing today. So if we stop for a moment and we think and we try to put ourselves in these shoes and see what the thought process was behind some of the decisions that they were making here, okay? And like I said, to this point in the story, Abram and Sarai have been married for a long time now. They're now up in age, right? And we can assume, based on the comments that Abram is making to God about not having a child and being childless, that this is what he wants. This is his desire, right? This is the one thing that Abram wants, right? He's got all these possessions. And for whatever reason, it just wasn't happening. And I'd be willing to bet that Abram and Sarai over the years have tried every method in order to have a child. They've tried every homeopathic remedy that they've heard about. They've tried every natural way in order to have a child. They've gone to the physicians. They've tried to figure this problem out. They've tried to get help on this topic. They've gone and they've done everything in their possible power in order to have an heir, right? It doesn't say that in the Bible, but you can only assume that based on Abram's comments, that this is something that they would have done, right? They've done everything in their power to try and have a son. They've tried to have an heir. But for whatever reason, it just doesn't seem to be working out. So if we put ourselves in Abram's shoes, and God God, if I'm Abram, God has given me so much. God has given me a prosperous business. He's given me cattle. He's given me servants. I have all the money in the world that I need. I'm really wanting for nothing. I have a wife, and she has her own servants. God has been so good to me. He's been so good to me that I even have my own militia. I have so many possessions that I have a trained militia that in the previous chapters have gone out and rescued Lot. Abram is a well-to-do man. God has been so good to Abram here. But yet there is something missing. There is something missing from Abram's life. And like I said, Abram, at this point in the story, Abram is so old. And he's looking around and he's seen some of his friends that are the same age and their kids are having kids. And Abram's thinking that, man, if I had kids, then I would be watching my kids have kids right now. And I'd be watching my grandbabies grow up, right? These are some of the things that Abram was probably thinking. And then the word of the Lord comes to Abram and tells him that I'm going to give you an heir. The one thing. I'd be willing to bet that Abram would have dropped all of his possessions, that he would have sold all of his possessions for an heir. I'd be willing to bet that. And now God is giving him the one thing that has been missing from his life, a son, to inherit everything that he has worked for in his entire life, to inherit the family business, to inherit all the things that he has, and to inherit this militia, to inherit these servants, a son that he can take fishing, a son that he can teach how to hunt, a son that he can teach how to raise cattle, a son that he can just throw the ball with in the backyard. If you ask most guys what they prefer if they're having a child, I think most men would say that they'd want a boy, prefer a boy over a girl. I think most men would say that. Because there's nothing like that father and son bond that you have. And maybe after you have a few sons, but there is nothing like the time spent in the backyard playing catch with your sons. There's nothing like going fishing with your dad. There's nothing like that. There's nothing, if you've had a good father, you can relate to that. You can relate to remember the times where your dad has taught you how to take the fish off the hook, how to bait the hook, or which bait to use to catch which fish, right? And which place that you need to go in order to get the big deer, right? He's taught you how to do all these things. He taught you how to shoot baskets. He taught you how to hit the ball, right? Nothing is like that father and son bond. And I've been fortunate enough to have a good relationship with my father to where I've been taught all these things, right? And I believe that that's what Abram wants. And that's what I look forward to one day, is having a son to where I can go and I can teach him all these things that my dad taught me, right? It's almost like that is encoded into our DNA. You know, we were meant, God's commandment to us, to Adam, to Noah, was to multiply and replenish the earth, right? And that has been passed down to us. And this is the one thing that Abram has always wanted, an heir, a son to teach all these things to, right? And I can just picture, after God and talking to Abram and God promising Abram a heir, I can picture it now, how excited he must have been, how jumping for joy an 80-something-year-old man must have been. He must have been so excited, because after decades and decades and decades of praying and being on his knees and begging the Lord for this, it's finally going to happen. And you can just imagine, I don't know if you guys have had prayers in your life that have just seemed to go on and on and on, and finally the Lord answers. And just how excited and how joyful that can be, right? And I could picture Abram, just after talking to God, just his face lit up. And he's just jumping for joy. Just so excited to finally get that son to do all these things with, right? And I can picture this 80-something-year-old man running about as fast as an 80-something-year-old man can run to his wife and shouting the great news and praising God as he's running to share this good news with his wife, right? That's only natural. Is to want to share some good news that you get with your significant other, the person that you love most in the world. It's only natural to want, when you get good news like that, to run and tell them the good news, right? It's only natural to want to do that, right? And I can just picture this 80-something-year-old man just running like he ran when he was 30 years old. I can also picture that after this conversation with God, that Abram probably wasn't considering the details of how and when all of this would take place. He wasn't considering the past failures. He wasn't considering all the trials and all the struggles and the strain on the relationship that had probably put on Sarah and Abram's relationship. He probably wasn't thinking about it. God said it, and that's all that matters, right? And that's a good attitude to have. But now if we change the roles here and we put ourselves in Sarah's shoes here, and you have your 80-something-year-old husband running and shouting and hopping and just so excited, and you see him running towards you, and you're wondering, what's going on? And by the time Abram finally gets to Sarah, he's out of breath and he's breathing heavy because he hasn't run that fast in years. He hasn't been this excited in years, and he's out of breath, and he gets to her, and he's trying to tell the whole story in 5 seconds, and he's pushing out a million words a minute, and he's breathing heavy, and he's just trying to get out the words because he's so excited, and all he can say is, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And finally, I could picture Sarah just stopping him and saying, Abram, calm down. What is going on? I haven't seen you this excited in years. I haven't seen you this excited in decades. What is going on? What has you so excited? Relax. Breathe a minute. And when finally Abram gathers himself, he explains what just happened. He explains the good news that the Lord just told him. He explains that all these years of trying and all these years of failures, God is going to give us an heir. And I can just picture Sarah's face as Abram's painting this bright future of how they're going to have a son and how he's going to be there the first time his son takes his first steps. As he's going to be there the first time his son speaks for the first time his son makes a goal, the first time his son scores a touchdown, the first time his son catches a fish, he's going to be there, right? He's painting this big story. He's painting this future that him and Sarah have talked about for years. He's painting this picture for Sarah. And I can see Sarah with a smile on her face, but she's trying to hold it together. Because in the back of her mind, what's coming to her is the thoughts and the emotions of trying and failing over the years. They've tried and they've failed to have children for years and for decades, and nothing has happened. And all these thoughts and all these emotions are now just suddenly, as Abram is so excited, and he's getting excited with every word, I can see these emotions just filling her, right? And she has doubt in her mind. And she wants to be as excited as Abram is, but she knows the past failures. She knows the past difficulties. She knows they've tried everything in their power and nothing has worked. I can't imagine what that would feel like. To be denied the one thing that we were made to do on this earth. To not be able to give her husband, the one man she loves the most, the son he's always wanted. The one thing that he doesn't have. And like I said, you hear stories about couples nowadays that have tried and failed to have kids and that it's just not happening. Right? We have that same problem today. And it seems to me that you always hear these stories and the couples that have these problems are the ones that kind of want the kids the most, that have always wanted to have kids, that have always wanted to be parents. And as much as I think Sarah wants children, as much as I think that she has a desire to be a mother, I think she wants to make her husband happy even more. I think she wants to give that to Abram even more. She wants to fill. She sees the joy. She sees the excitement in Abram's eyes. And she wants to give that to him even more. Because that's what you do for the person you love, right? That's what makes a good relationship, right? The give and the take. The always wanting to give. The always wanting to do whatever you can in your power for that person to make them happy, right? That's what makes a good marriage. That's what makes a good relationship. And I think she wanted to give that to Abram more than she wanted to even have kids herself. And now we can begin to see how the devil can wiggle his way into the situation. We can see how the devil could start to get into Sarah's ears and tell her that she's no good. That she doesn't deserve Abram, this well-to-do man. We can see how the devil is already trying to twist and get in that situation. That's how the devil gets us. By pointing out all our deficiencies and getting us all desperate and feeling sorry for ourselves. I know I've said this before, but when I started doing Sunday school, when I started teaching Sunday school, I could kind of relate to that feeling of knowing my past history and the devil bringing up my past history and saying that I'm not good enough in order to do this. I'm not worthy to get up here and to teach people. I'm not worthy. I've done a lot of bad things in my life, and I'm not worthy. And he's gotten into my ear about, you don't know your Bible enough, and he's filled my mind with so much doubt, right? And you can see how the devil could do this to Sarah. You can see how he's setting this up. And I very much believe the devil knew at that point in time that Jesus Christ was going to come out of the lineage of Abraham. I think at this point in time, the devil knows God's plan. God's plan is to use Abram so that Jesus Christ could be born one day out of that lineage. And I'm all be willing to bet that he is putting the full court press on Sarah right now to get her to doubt that, to doubt what God said to be true. I bet he tried everything in his power. He used every trick in the book to get her to doubt herself and to doubt what God said, to doubt what God promised. The Bible doesn't say how much time passes between chapter 15 and chapter 16. But if it was months or maybe days or maybe even weeks, maybe even a couple years or so, I bet this was all Abram could talk about, is having a son and finally getting an heir to take over everything that he has worked for. I bet you he brought this up in conversation. He was probably telling friends, and Sarah's just sitting there right next to him in overtime, and every time that he brings this situation up, every time he brings this topic up, it's filling Sarah with even more doubt. It's filling her with these emotions of past failures. Like I said, they've tried everything. And it's filling her with more of these emotions, and it gets to the point to where she just can't take it anymore. She just can't take it anymore, that she doesn't think that she's going to be able to provide Abram with this heir. And she confronts Abram one day about her feelings and her emotions on this. And after all, chapter 15, I could picture Sarah saying this, God didn't say that I would bear you a son. It doesn't say anywhere in chapter 15 about Sarah. And I bet you the devil brought that up to her. He said that out of your own bowels, you would have an heir. Chapter 15 doesn't talk about Sarah. If you would, chapter 16, the beginning of chapter 16. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord has strained me from bearing, and I pray thee, go unto my maid, and it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her handmaid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Cana, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. So we see that after this time, something definitely happened. There's definitely a conversation between Abram and Sarah about this heir. So Sarah gives Abram Hagar to wife. And I do believe that this plan came straight from the devil. I think that the devil was aware of where God was going with this plan. I think that he used Sarah's emotions. He used the past. He used all this doubt to get under her skin in order to make this decision. I mean, why else would Sarah want to do this? Why else would Sarah want to give her husband away to another? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. Why would she want to do this? I think that she did this to make Abram happy. She's seen how excited he was. She's seen how much he wanted a son. That's the only thing that makes sense to me, is that she did this for Abram alone. If you turn over in verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. And the Lord judge between me and thee. And Abram said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarah dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So because of this situation, because Sarah didn't allow God to work in the time that God was going to work, because Sarah took matters into her own hands, now jealousy, now there's contention in the home. Now there's fighting. All because Sarah didn't allow God enough time to work in his own way. All because Sarah took matters into her own hands. We know what happens later in the story, that Sarah does end up having Isaac, right? And we know that she has Abram cast Hagar and Ishmael off because she doesn't want Ishmael getting in on the inheritance that Isaac has promised. If you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, all these things could have been avoided if Sarah would have let God work and gave him the time to work. Galatians 4:28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So to this day, there is a fight over inheritance, all because of a decision that Sarah made. All because Sarah decided that she was going to take matters into her own hands. Because God wasn't working fast enough in the situation. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be the heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So the inheritance rightfully belongs to Isaac. But because of this decision, there has been a fight over an inheritance for a long time. We live in a world now that has conditioned us to have everything right now. We live in a world to where we can, if we want a car, you don't even have to have enough money. You can go to a dealership. You don't even have to have good credit. You can go to a dealership, you can get a loan for a car, and you can have it right now at the snap of a finger. Now you're going to pay off an interest and be all in debt and all that stuff, but you can have it right now. We've conditioned to have it right now. If you want food right now, if you got to have food right now and you don't want to wait 20 minutes or 40 minutes for a nice cooked meal, you can have it right now. You can have it your way right now. If you have a question that you need an answer to, can literally put it in Google and have the answer right now. We've been conditioned to want to have things right now. So that when troubles arise in our lives, when trials come, when persecution or whatever the case is comes, we want results and we want them right now. And we're not willing to wait on God's plan or God's timing for the situation. The best time to buy a car isn't when the idea first pops into your head to buy a new car. Or the best time to not to buy a new car is when your old one breaks down. The best time to buy a new car is when you've thought about it and you've planned about it and you've been saving for it and you've spent months and years working for that car. That's the best time to do this. And I was reading something the other day. 80% of Americans are in debt. And that doesn't include a mortgage debt. That's consumer debt. And of that 80%, the average American household is $38,000 in consumer debt. In consumer debt, because we have to have it right now. We have to have it right now. That blows my mind. All because we've been trained to have things right now. Most of the time, the best thing that we can do as Christians, the best thing that we can do is stand still. To stand still and let God move. I would be willing to bet that maybe Sarah did pray about this situation. Maybe between chapters 15 and chapter 16, maybe Sarah did pray about this situation. Maybe she spent every night praying about whether or not she should give Hagar to Abram, or whether or not she was going to actually be the one bearing him a son. And I don't know if you've ever felt this way as a Christian, but I don't know if you've ever felt like you have a problem or you have a struggle, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've prayed, and you've prayed night after night, time after time, and it doesn't feel like your prayers are getting out of that room. I don't know if you've ever felt that way. But the best thing we can do as Christians is to stand still. I don't know where I've heard this advice for. I don't know if I've heard it from another preacher or if I've heard it from someone just giving me advice, but the best thing you can do is stand still. And if you don't know that God is speaking to you, he's probably not. You know when you have that still small voice in the back of your head that God is working. You know when he tells you, when he answers your prayer. There's a clear difference. And maybe she did pray about it. Maybe she didn't. But 14 years later, after Ishmael was born, Sarah had Isaac. And I would say that God performed a miracle, right? That's a miracle. 14 years later, they were already 80-some years old, right? So Abram was 100 years old when he had Isaac. That's God performing a miracle. And if we stand still, we can see God move. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's the peace that I'm talking about. When you're praying about a situation, you know when you have that peace of God. You know when it comes. So I would just like to say that sometimes when we're going through trials and it doesn't seem like our prayers are leaving the room, sometimes it's just best to stand still and let God work and back ourselves out of the situation. To give it to God and let it be that. And remove ourselves from the situation. To not want to control the situation like Sarah did. Sarah devised a plan. And it wasn't what God wanted. God had the intentions all along to have Sarah and Abram have a baby. That was the intention all along. But because of the past struggles, because of the tension that it put on their relationship, she devised a way in which she could manipulate the situation. She took matters into her own hands. Saul is chasing David all over God's green earth trying to kill him, right? And he comes to the cave, and it just so happens to be the same cave that David is hiding in, right? It just so happens to be the same cave that David's hiding in, and he takes a nap and he falls asleep. And David's got men with him, right? And they walk upon Saul, and those men, I could only imagine, are saying, "Kill him. This ends right now. We don't have to run anymore. We can go home right now. All you have to do is kill him. Finish it. The Lord has delivered Saul into your hands, David. He has delivered Saul into your hands. Your enemy is at your feet right now. All you have to do is finish the job." But what does David do? He doesn't take matters into his own hands. If God wants Saul dead, then God is going to kill Saul. That is how we should be as Christians, not taking matters into our own hands. If God wants the situation fixed, God is going to fix the situation. God is going to fix the situation in his time. And he might make you wait. He might test your patience. He might. David went on the run after that for a while, even after that. He didn't return home for many years. He could have ended it right there, then and there. But it's not what God wanted. And he knew that. And so I would just like to say, with that being said, just let God move. Let God work. And any thoughts, questions, concerns? That's all I have.